Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak your word today. Help me to speak it clearly and accurately. I pray, God, that the word will come forth, Lord, the way you intended it to. God, I pray that my personality will be covered with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that we will receive your word. May that seed be planted in good ground today, and may it bring forth a bountiful harvest in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about Home Alone, and actually, I really enjoyed that message. I enjoyed ministering that message. And then Wednesday night, we talked about, you know, practicing hospitality and practicing love. And then Tuesday night, Darlene and I, for some reason, we had most of the evening off. I don't remember exactly what happened, but we had enough time off in the evening to watch a movie, and we watched It's a Wonderful Life. So then I said, I got my message for Sunday morning. It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know what I'm watching this week, but y'all know it'll probably be, how many knows it is a wonderful life? It is a wonderful life. If somebody were to ask you this morning, what is a wonderful life? I think most of us probably would begin to define a wonderful life as, well, all my bills are paid, or I've got good health, or I'm out of debt. We'd have all kinds of answers for what is a wonderful life. I think a wonderful life would be if I could take an exotic vacation to Greece, or take a vacation to Spain or something like that. And I want to tell you something. All of these things might bring temporary happiness, but it won't cause the joy to remain in your life. And the problem is, many people try these things, and you know what? They're empty again in 6 months. Or 3 months, or maybe even 2 months, they're empty again, so they got to try something else. And how many knows, when you start trying stuff like that, then you got to do something bigger and better every time. Am I in the right church? Yeah. And we end up trying to be having a happy life, a wonderful life, by the things that we do. And I want to share some things with you this morning. I'm sure we all have different definitions of what a wonderful life might be. And there, every one of them would probably be different, but there's one thing that we will all agree on. We all want a wonderful life. If you're in this building today or watching online and you say, well, I don't want a wonderful life, I want to tell you something. You're in sad shape. You're in bad shape. We all should want a wonderful life. And so how many remembers? By the way, this is the God's honest truth. Tuesday night was the very first time I've ever watched It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I have watched a little piece here and a little piece there, and I was so bored, didn't like it because I was only catching pieces of it that I'd just flip on through the channel or not watch it. But I watched the whole thing Tuesday evening, and I want to tell you something. I fell in love with that movie. Is Carla here this morning, Carla? Carla said, I told her Wednesday night or Friday night that I was preaching on this, and she said, I hate that movie. Would you stand up and tell us why you hated that movie? She doesn't hate the movie. She hates it when they say, what happens every time? What now? Every time the bell rings, an angel gets its wings. She hates that part, you know. It's a good movie. Now, let me just share a couple things with you about that movie. How many has seen it? Wow. You haven't seen it, Sister Sellers? Oh, after today, you'll watch it. Who else has never seen it? Dara and Christina. Dara and Christina. You guys will watch it after today's message, okay? Listen, this is a classic film. And guess what? It came out 3 years before I was born. So yes, it's in black and white. It's still in black and white. It came out in 1946, and it came out, the first showing was at the in New York City at the Globe Theater, 1946. 78 years later, this movie is still a number one hit during the Christmas season. You need to watch it and realize, man, there's more to life than success in your finances or success in being popular or success in having a party life. Can I hear a good amen today? So here I'm going to give you a little bit of the storyline because I believe that the gospel message rings throughout that movie. You know, I can watch a movie and get a message, most of them. And I watched that, and I thought, man, that is a good one. We can find something to preach on that one. Now, in Deuteronomy 15, we're not going to turn there, but Moses instructs the people that they're about to head into the promised land, and he says, I don't want you to be hard-hearted, and I don't want you to be tight-fisted. In Psalms 112, it says, the righteous are merciful and full of compassion. They give generously and give freely to the poor, also that they give, and also that they give generously to those in need. And so this movie is kind of based a little bit on generosity. And let's start with that. For those of you that haven't seen the movie, and for those of you that have that want to correct me along the way, just try to hold your peace, okay? Because I'll probably get it all wrong. Because, you know, it's kind of hard to write down a movie in longhand when you're watching it. Okay, so George Bailey, he's the main character in the movie. He grows up in a small town of? You got it, Bedford Falls. How many don't know that? Bedford Falls, all right? It's a fictional city. It's not a real city. But he grows up there, and it's in the 1920s. George cannot wait until he gets old enough and graduates and goes around. He's got big dreams in his heart. He wants to go around the world. He wants to build bridges. He wants to build skyscrapers. He's very ambitious. He wants to travel around the world. He doesn't want to stay cooped up in that little bitty bank loan and bank thing that his dad's got there in Bedford Falls. It was called the Bailey Building and Loan. And so he's got these big ideas. He wants to do something important. But how many knows that he didn't get to follow his dreams that he had in his heart? And because of that, life doesn't turn out quite the way he expected it to. Am I right so far? Anybody give me a yes or no? Okay, now his life seems to be falling apart. Later on, it seems like his life is falling apart. And time after time, he stays home to help his community, to help his family, and to be there for his friends. He's there for his friends time after time. And he stays there and he helps families who couldn't otherwise do anything. They couldn't get the money to buy a house to build a house. And he helped them do that. In fact, how many remembers Mr. What was the guy's name that was the richest man in the county? Potter. Remember Mr. Potter? He made fun of George for loaning Eddie, the taxi driver, money to build a house. And he said, that's a poor investment. And of course, George says, you know what? He's a friend. I trust him. And everything's going to be all right. When Mr. Potter criticizes George's father, Peter, for running his business like a charity, George defends his father because to him, people were human beings. They weren't numbers on a file. They were people. During the 30s, the Great Depression hits. Y'all remember his uncle? I don't remember his name, but he lost his money. Mr. Potter stole it, actually. He saw it in a newspaper, wrapped it up, and stole it. But that was the money that was to carry them into the next year. Because of the stress of the finances, George went to Mr. Potter, didn't want to do that, but he went to Mr. Potter and asked him if he could get a loan on his insurance policy, which was $15,000. And, of course, Mr. Potter says, you know what, you're worth more dead than you are alive. I don't want your insurance policy. And so he gets so depressed. He gets so down and out. He can't seem to help save the bank. He can't help his friends. He can't help his family. And he gets so depressed that he goes to a bar. Isn't that the thing you do, right, when you get depressed? Everybody goes to the bar. No. Can I hear a no? Okay. But this is what he does. He goes to the bar, and he gets drunk, and then he goes to a bridge, and he's looking down at the water, and he's, am I telling the story right? Okay. And he looks down at that rushing water, and he has this thought: I think it's a good time to end my life. My life is not so wonderful. My life didn't turn out the way it did. And so God sends an angel to George. And this angel tells, anybody remember that angel's name?
Clarence.
Yeah. He sends Clarence to the earth to tell George that your life really is worth something. You've got a good life. George doesn't think so. And George says to the angel, I wish I would have never been born. I wish I had never been born. And you know what the angel Clarence does? He takes him back in a visual and takes him all the way back to the beginning. And if you remember at the beginning of the movie, George's younger brother falls into the ice and George saves him. And the result of George saving him is that George had a hearing problem and he lost his hearing in one ear. Well, the movie goes on and shows that had he not been born, his son would have died. Or his brother, I'm sorry. His brother would have died and wouldn't have made it. And so he shows him all these events throughout his life that it was necessary for George to be here at this particular time. It was all, you know, and to George, it wasn't his dream. To George, it wasn't being fulfilled. Life wasn't fulfilled. Life was not a wonderful life. But it took a divine intervention for George to see that, you know what? Life is good. I really do have a wonderful life. I do have meaning. I do have significance. Am I going too fast? And the angel revealed to him, you know, you're better than you think you are. You know, you may not have fulfilled all your personal dreams and everything, but what you've done more is far more significant than you building bridges, skyscrapers, and airfields. Amen? So they lose their money, and they're about to lose their bank, and people are coming in and wanting their money, and they don't have the money to pay them. And so his new wife, who has $2,000 in her pocket for their honeymoon that's about to come up, they're getting ready to go to Zanzibar. And when they said that, I said, I've been there, been to Zanzibar. But they were gonna take their honeymoon and go to Zanzibar, and they were going to just enjoy the honeymoon. And she said, I will give up my honeymoon. I will give up this $2,000 to help get this bank back on its feet. Now, $2,000 may not sound like a lot to you, but in today's money, it is $40,000. $40,000. And you know what George said? If we will get through this all right, we need to stick together and we need to have faith in each other. That's the key to success. That's the key to a wonderful life, is sticking together, having faith in one another, loving one another, and being willing to give and help one another. Amen? George looks over the picture of his dad on the wall, and on there's a picture there in the bank and loan building, and it says, it's a picture of George, and his dad, and under that says, all we take with us is what we've given away. Say that with me. All we take with us is given away. Say it again. All we take with us is given away. I want you to look at somebody. I want you to put your big bony finger right in their face and say, you do make a difference. You do make a difference. Can I tell you something? There's a George Bailey in every one of us. Hello? There's a George Bailey in every one of us. See, we all want, here's how I know, because we all want the wonderful life, but we've also been disappointed with what life brings many times. Whether it was our choices, or whether it was just the way the economy went, or whatever, you know, we've all felt disappointed. We've had broken dreams. We've all had ambitions that were never fulfilled. Everybody, I mean everybody there, and we feel like what we do for others really don't make a difference. But I'm telling you something, it does make a difference. You think, oh, it's just simple. It's just little. That little thing we had Friday night here at the church, I'm telling you what, it made a difference in about 60 school teachers that were hungry for love and fellowship. It made a big difference in their lives. We were showing the kindness and the love of God. And so, listen, it's all about being willing to give and serve and forget about, you know, striving for what you want and be willing to do what God wants you to do. And you might find out you get what you want. Amen? Life doesn't always turn out the way we dream. Huh? I'm sure some of you didn't dream of doing what you're doing today. Life doesn't turn out the way we always dream. Anybody here ever felt disillusioned? Yeah? Anybody ever felt discontented or disheartened or disenchanted or disappointed? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. And we've all been let down. We've all been frustrated. We've all been exhausted over life. Somebody says, well, you know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. But can I tell you something? It's going to take more than lemons to make lemonade that I'm going to drink. Have you ever drank lemons? It's going to take a little bit more than just lemons to make lemonade. When somebody says, you know, well, when you feel like throwing in the towel, listen, I've been to places before when I didn't have the strength to pick up the towel to throw. We've been in those places where you know, we're empty, we're dry, we're just like, come on now. You know, when life knocks you down, just get back up. And that's easy to say, but I'm thinking, how many times do I have to get up? How many times do we have to get up? I'll tell you, every time we get knocked down. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up again. So what is, Mark, what is a wonderful life? A twin-engine plane with having Carol. That's right. Give him a good hand. That's a good answer. Having me. That was pretty quick, Carol. Now, I don't know if he agreed with that or not, but he's got his eye, you know. Okay. What is a wonderful life? Romans 8:18. Do we have that one, Brother Blake? We do. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Now, somebody said, well, you know, that's good in the sweet by and by, but what about in the crummy now and now? And I'll tell you, I promise, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the answers, but I feel like I might have 3 or 4 keys this morning that will open our eyes to help us to see what is a wonderful life. Now, if you notice today, we didn't show a video clip of It's a Wonderful Life because we love Nick and we love him being in the sound booth and we don't want him to go to jail because he's doing the stuff that he did last week. And so that was my fault. And so, I mean, he could always do a jail ministry, I guess, if you could get him to talk. But Nick, we're not going to show that video this morning. But we need our sound man more than they need him down there. Okay, let me tell you what a wonderful life is. First of all, let me tell you what a wonderful life is not. A wonderful life is not found in pleasure alone. You can do a lot of things and still come up empty. You can think, and there's been people do this, they spend their whole life trying to complete a goal, they complete it, and then when they get there, they're not satisfied. I'm talking the truth today. Ecclesiastes, listen to this, chapter 1, verse 8 says, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Do you know that a life of pleasure is not going to bring total satisfaction to you? The world is searching for pleasure through drugs and sex and alcohol. They're looking for it through many different ways for a fix. But how many knows there's always the next morning? There's always the next day. Amen? It's not all in partying. Somebody, well, man, if I could just live the party life. I could party every night. You know what? You'd be so miserable. Because you know what? It'd get boring after a while. Number two, a wonderful life is not found in performance. Performance. Ecclesiastes 4 and 8. You taking notes, Rolf?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Ecclesiastes 4 and 8. Man is always working and never satisfied. Looking for another job, looking for a higher pay, looking for better benefits, looking for more comfortable conditions, looking for better working conditions, looking for this. Man is never satisfied. That's the way our heart is, the way that we're made, and that's the way we're just never, never satisfied. So you'll never find a wonderful life in pleasure. You'll never find a wonderful life in performance. Because you know what? We're never satisfied. You say, well, if I do a good job, they'll pat me on the back. You know what? If you need a pat on the back today, you're going to probably need one tomorrow. And if you're looking for approval from man, forget it. I'll take approval from God any day. Amen. Number three, a wonderful life is not found in possessions. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how much you make, how much you got saved, and how much you got set aside. There's always a desire for more. That is not a wonderful life. I told you a couple weeks ago that your children's going to spend your inheritance within the first 6 months of your death. You know, I'm saving it up for my kids. Your kids, I'll guarantee you, your kids will have it spent pretty quick. So it's not found in possessions. Well, if I just had another car, if I just had another, if I had another airplane, I'd be all right, Mark. You know, sometimes we just need to quit wrecking the ones we have so that we can. Are we online? We always want more. We're wanting more. We want our freezer full. We want everything to be filled up, everything to be just right. But I want to tell you something. You'll never have enough possessions to satisfy the hunger that's in a man that's only made for God to fill. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give God a praise. Give him a praise. Now, I want to have a happy life. I want to have a wonderful life. I want to have a successful life. I want a meaningful life. And here's how it comes in John 10 and 10. Darlene quoted this morning. The thief does not come expect to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you hear me? Jesus says, I've come to give you life abundantly. You're just not looking in the right places. Looking in all the wrong places. Now, let me give you a definition of that word life. It's in Strong's Concordance, number 2222. The word that I would pronounce it as is Zoe. It's Z-O-E. And when he says, I've come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly, listen to what that word life means in the Greek as Jesus used it. Living life beyond just existing. Living life beyond just existing. And it also says upgrade. It's upgrade. It's not just the life we get from exercising our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the born-again experience. That is the new life we get. But he's also come to give us life that we might enjoy every day in this natural life. Amen. To live in the fullest sense, encompassing both physical and spiritual dimensions. Z-O-E. Look it up. 22:22. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. How many will stay with me 2 more minutes? Nobody. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Somebody said Wednesday night that, you know, it was hard. The scriptures that I read were very difficult, and the teaching was difficult to swallow. But you know what? Sometimes the word is a sword, and it will cut, and it'll cause us to separate the flesh from the spirit. Amen? And Jesus said there's nothing greater, listen to this, than loving God and loving people. I love my job because I get to love people. I get to love the unlovely. I get to love the ones that aren't so nice. But I love being pastor. I love loving on people. I just love loving people. I love being with people. I love to joke with people. I told somebody this morning, I said, come on, smile. He said, no, I'm going to smile. I said, come on, let me see a smile. I'm not smiling today. I said, yes, you are. You're going to smile. He said, no, I'm not going to smile. No, it wasn't Alex. And I said, if you will go home with me and spend one day with me, I'll have you rolling in the floor laughing. No, you won't. Loving people is so much fun. Amen. This is what we call the wonderful life. Loving God and loving people. Amen. Forgiving one another. You know, we made the statement Friday night here at the church that we're a non-judgment church. We're a non-judgmental church. And you know what? That's what makes this church so exciting and so much fun. We don't judge one another. We love one another. You know, I've told you before, you go out and do whatever you want to do, I'm still going to love you. Amen. I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's not going to hinder my relationship with you. Loving God and loving one another. Loving God and loving one another. Now, I will not preach to you Wednesday night's message again, but I will send you the notes if you're interested, because we didn't record it, but I will send you the notes. Jesus said, nothing is greater than loving God. Nothing's greater than loving God and loving people. That's what a wonderful life is. What's it mean to love God? Okay, I'm glad you asked. It's love with undivided passions, affections, thoughts, and behaviors. Do you know that your passions determine your pursuits? I've said that many times, but it's so true. Your passions will determine your pursuits. Your affections will determine your devotion. What are you drawn to? What are you drawn to? To love God means I desire Him. I want to be with Him. I want to be in His presence. Here's another thing to love God means: to obey Him. If you say I love God, how many knows we ought to at least do what He says to do? Do you remember this verse of Scripture? Don't call me Lord if you're not going to do the things I say. Remember that verse? I'll just take a little encouragement right now. Okay. To love God, to desire Him, to obey Him. What does it mean to love people? How many has found that some people are hard to love? How many has found that you'd rather love some people like this at an arm's distance? Do you know that if you do not love yourself, you cannot love God? I hope I said that right. If you don't love yourself, you can't love God. Did I say it right? Okay, I said that wrong. I'm sorry. You can't love people if you don't love yourself. I thought I said that wrong, but you all said yes. You just say accept anything, don't you? You can't love people if you don't love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? You know what that means when you love people? Have their best interests in mind. Have their interests. Be interested in what they're interested in. If somebody's talking to you, be interested in what they're saying. And don't be looking all around looking for somebody else to talk to. Amen? Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Oh, yeah. You know, that is so rude for somebody to talk to you. And not only are you looking around, you're thinking of something to come back with that's bigger and better than what they said. Let's learn to just love people and listen to people and have their best interests in mind. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I'm almost done. One page left. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Somebody say, good verse. Yes, sir. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men. And that's what George Bailey was doing. He thought he was going to find his fulfillment in his dreams, but you know what? He really found them later on by helping everybody in his community. By the way, it wasn't just staying there and being a banker. He was helping people to build. He was helping people. He was there because he loved his community. How many loves this community here at 126 Holly Tree Lane? Thank you. Thank you. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God will also love his brother. We use that scripture Wednesday night, and I just want to remind you, don't say you love God if you hate your brother. Amen? That's where I got my words mixed up while ago. I got the scripture mixed up. It's a commandment. It's a commandment that we love one another. Amen. A.H. Currier said, the real proof of love is its willingness to make sacrifices for the sake of its object. Did you get it? The real proof of love is its willingness to make sacrifices for the sake of its object. Now, at the end of the movie, let's conclude this now. At the end of the movie, George discovered that he was rich. He was very rich. He was rich because he had family and he had friends. The Great Depression wasn't over, but he knew that he had friends and he knew that he had family and he could face anything that life brought to him. So George Bailey teaches us that life does not consist what in the abundance of possessions, but it consists in the abundance of God, in the abundance of God. The gifts that God gives us are the gifts that we share with each other. God doesn't give you a gift just for you, but he gives us these gifts to share with one another. Amen? If God's blessed you with an automobile and somebody says they need a ride to church and you think they're too dirty to ride in your car, shame on you. Did I hear a uh-oh? I told you the other day about a man that came to church. I think Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, there's a man came to church, and he lived over by Bismarck. He wasn't dressed real nice. He looked like he lived was homeless. And I said, well, it's good to see you tonight. I mean, I just talked to him like I'd talk to any of you. It's good to see you tonight. How'd you get here tonight? And he said, I walked. I said, where'd you walk from? He said, Bismarck. It was the night we had the Thanksgiving dinner, and he ate with us. He came into the service. When service was over, he said, Pastor, you think I could find a ride home tonight? Now, you know what? I couldn't tell that guy no. I don't care if he lived in St. Louis. I could not tell him no if he was going to walk. And good old Rick back there, Rick, raise your hand. Rick said, I'll take him home. I'll take him home. And it was way out of Rick's way. Rick lives in Ironton, and this guy lived in Bismarck, and he took him home, and it was out in the middle of nowhere? Yeah. But you found his house. I'm sure it wasn't on GPS. But anyway, thank you, Rick. Thank you for being willing to give your car. Now, I had to ask because Rick didn't know, right? And sometimes we may have to ask, you know, this person needs a gas tank. Would you be willing to take them down? Don't ever just give them money for gas, okay? Don't ever just give them money. Take them down to the gas station, because I did that one time. Somebody came in the service and said, Pastor, can you give me some gas money? And this was right before church started. And they said, we're on our way to Oklahoma. And I said, sure, I'll get you some gas. And I followed them down to the gas station. And I said, I'm just going to go ahead and put the gas in for you. And it wouldn't even take a dollar. It was already full. So be careful about just giving money to somebody that says they want money. You know, and there are legitimate reasons. There are legitimate people out there that need help. But remember that a man's treasure is not in a man's wealth, and a man's treasure is not in what he possesses. Amen. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know why? He says it won't last. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, George's little brother, Harry, at the very end of the movie, they're toasting, and they say at the very end of the movie, to my big brother, George, the richest man in the world. The richest man in the world. You know what? I feel rich this morning. I feel so rich this morning, not because of accounts, not because of credit cards, not because of driving, not because of anything like that, or my title or my position. I feel rich because I feel your love. I feel the love of God. I tell you what, I can't think of any place I would rather be right now than right here at Solid Rock Family Church. I'm like Lou. Lou's upstairs teaching, but I'm like Lou. This is my favorite place to be on a Sunday. And I love you people. I love coming together. I don't just preach to spit on the front row or to do my due diligence. I preach because I love sharing the word of God and watching people grow. And listen, that's what life is all about, loving what you do. I've told people so many times who hate what they do, well, get out of it. If you hate it, get out of it and find something you love doing. Amen? If you don't want to be an ENT, be something else. Amen. Isn't God good? Can you say with me, it's a wonderful life? Come on, say it out loud. Do this. Stand to your feet and say it out loud. I can hear you better if you're standing up. Say, it's a wonderful life.
It's a wonderful life.
That's better. We want to say goodbye to our online family. Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, throughout this season, you are blessed beyond all you can comprehend, and God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can think, dream, or desire. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday morning.